In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father"? Or again, "I'll be his Son, Father, and he will be my Son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away.
So today we're on the second Sunday of Advent, and we're looking at this great passage in Hebrews. Last week we were thinking about the miracle of the moment, how Jesus came at just the right time. It wasn't by accident, it wasn't by chance, because those kind of things don't happen in God's plan. It was designed, it was planned before the world began. And today we're thinking about the miracle of the message and what God is saying to us, or what he did say to us, or how he did speak to us. You know, it must be funny if you're a refugee and you have to leave your country and go to another place. And it's a strange culture and it's a strange language and you don't speak it. Or to go somewhere where you're just not really clued in, or even someone who doesn't come to church very often, but to come into a place like this can be frightening because you don't know what to do. Or if you're someone like me and don't frequent pubs very often, and you go into a pub, you're, well, it's kind of alien territory and you don't know the language to use, or hard to get on and you stick out like a sore thumb. But to fit in is good. To be communicated to is good. Now, I hope you like Christmas films, because we're going to watch a Christmas film today. Or at least a bit of one. And this is one of my favorites, Miracle on 34th Street. It's not the black and white copy. It's the more modern version from 1994. So if Bobby's ready, we're going to watch
well,
it.
How are you? Come.
Well.
She's deaf. You don't have to talk to her. She just wanted to see you.
You are a very beautiful young lady. What's your name? Sammy. That's a beautiful name. Now, I tell you what. Do you know Jingle Bells? Yeah. Oh, bells, jingle, bells, jingle all the way. Oh, what fun it is to ride on a one-horse open sleigh. Very good. Darling, what would you like for Christmas? A doll and a bear? Well, you shall have them. Sammy, I wish you a Merry Christmas.
Thank you. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
I know you wanted to see the rest of it, didn't you? Because it's great. You can rent out the DVD, or maybe it'll be on over Christmas, but it's an amazing film. The little girl who's in the line watching, she's the daughter of the lady who runs the store, and this little girl doesn't believe. But as she watches Father Christmas, and as she sees what he does and what he says and what he is, she comes to understand different things. It's all about communication, isn't it? I suppose if you have a child who's got different difficulties, learning to communicate that you love them is a very important thing, whether it's in sign language or whatever way that might be. But to let them know that you love them, to let them know that you're here for them, to let them know the great stories of Jesus, how you communicate these things, the great good news, and that's what Christmas is all about. It's about the good news that has come to us. How do we communicate that? How did God communicate it? Well, he communicates it in lots of ways. God is speaking all the time. We may not hear him because we're deaf. We may not hear him because we're blind. We might just be stubborn. But God speaks all the time. He speaks through creation. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. Creation is amazing. We can see beauty and color and life all around us. If you watch those David Attenborough programs, you cannot help but be blown away by the wonders of nature, the wonders of creation. And God put all these things in place. He made it. So when we see the sun rise, or we see the sun set, or we see the gentle moon in the sky, or the twinkling stars, it's God speaking that he's there, that he's always been there, that he set these things where he wants them, because nothing is by accident or by chance. He speaks to us through creation. Can you hear him? But he speaks in many other ways. He spoke to Moses and a burning bush, the very symbol of Presbyterianism. Out of a bush, God spoke to Moses. He spoke to the Israelites on that mountain of the smoke and the fire. He spoke out of that. He spoke to Elijah, not in the earthquake or the wind or the fire, but he spoke to Elijah in the still, small voice. He spoke to Isaiah in an amazing vision in the temple. I saw the Lord high and exalted, and his robe filled the temple, and the angels never stopped singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He saw him in the temple. God speaks. He spoke to Hosea through his family circumstances. He spoke to Amos in a basket of summer fruit. Look it up. He spoke to Jeremiah through a potter's clay. He spoke to Joseph through dreams. God even spoke his message through a donkey. Say nothing. So God has been speaking his message through visions and dreams, through angels and symbols, through events, through history, through creation, in so many ways. And God could reveal himself in Ur of the Chaldees. He could reveal himself in Haran or Canaan or Egypt or Babylon. There is nowhere where God could not speak, where God could not reveal himself. He could speak in many different ways, at many different times, and in many different places. God has been speaking through history to reveal himself and make his will known. But now, according to Hebrews chapter 1, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. He has spoken through many mediums. He has spoken through the prophets. But the prophets, what they had to say was incomplete. It was partial. It was bit by bit God revealing himself. But when Jesus came, we could see God, and the message was complete and full. He was the last word that God would speak. The final word. He needed no other word. So as we get to the end of the Old Testament, at the end of the book of Malachi, the last of the prophets, there's silence. For 400 years, God does not speak anymore. But like Apollo 13, trying to find their way back to Earth, and they went out of radio contact as they came back to Earth, and people were worried, and suddenly the radio came back to life, and they could hear people living, alive, returning, and Mission Control celebrated. Well, 400 years later, when there was silence, suddenly a voice in the wilderness, John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord, God's final word to us. He was coming, and here he was, and God spoke through his Son. And this was God speaking our language. Remember, we thought last week, this was Jesus. He was God, but he was man. He was like us, but he was perfect. But he was like us in every way. So we could identify him just like Santa could identify with a little girl. Suddenly it made sense. And so when Jesus came and walked in this earth, it began to make sense. The people that this was written to, and nobody knows very much about who wrote it and who are the recipients of it, but it's obviously that this was a church from a Jewish background, and these people were going through hard times. They were despondent, says that in chapter 12. They had lost their initial enthusiasm, it says that in chapter 3. They had failed to grow spiritually. They had stopped meeting together. They were in danger of drifting, or even worse, they were in danger of rejecting the faith. And this book is written to these people who are despondent, who are hearing other teachings and beginning to get swayed. They stop meeting together. Where's the enthusiasm? Don't we sometimes feel like that? Maybe often feel like that too. Maybe that's where you are. Despondent. Not growing spiritually, making no progress. Is this all there is? Is this the way it's meant to be? And yet this letter was written to them, and this opening four verses, which in the Greek is just one sentence, which is a majestic, supreme sentence about Christ's sufficiency. We need no other one. In these last days, God has spoken through his Son, the exact representation of the Father. And this theme goes all the way through this book, that Jesus is enough, Christ is enough. We don't need anybody else. We don't need anything but him. We hold on to him. We cannot do it ourselves. No other religion will lead us to God. The only way to come to him is by his Son, who's a door, who's a bridge, who's the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus, we see God. When we hear Jesus speak, we hear God speak. When we see Jesus heal, we see God heal. This was God incarnate. This was God in action. The Jews had their prophets who were the mouthpieces of God. But Jesus was the very word of God come to us. The Jews had their priests who would offer sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. But now Jesus had come who would offer the perfect sacrifice once and for all. Didn't need any more. The Jews had their kings who lived and died, and some were good and some weren't. But now Jesus had come, the ultimate king who would sit on David's throne forever. We'll be thinking about that tonight. And it's just an immense book talking about Jesus being God's final word. Jesus had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did he come? What did he want? He is pursuing us. But why? God, what do you want? At our house in Belfast, up home, we've got a phone. And when it rings, nobody wants to answer it. And I'll say, Deborah, the phone is ringing. She said, I know. It'll just be one of those stupid phone calls where people are trying to sell you something or do a survey or whatever it is. But it might be something important. It might be somebody we know. It's never somebody we know. But we better answer it, so I go to answer it. It's never somebody we know. You know, what do you want? And don't you get that stage when you're answering that phone? What do you want? I don't want to buy anything. No, I don't have time to do a survey. Why do you call me Gary? Have I met you before? That really winds me up. Why do you use my first name? I don't even see your face. So what does God want with us? Why did Jesus come? That's a really good question, isn't it? What does God want? Do you know what he wants? He wants to be with you. That's the message all the way through the Bible. He wants to be with you. Even in Genesis, when Adam had sinned, God came, and what did he say? He didn't say, oh, Adam, you're a dreadful specimen. He said, Adam, where are you? And when God gave the law, what was the law for? Leviticus 26 says, God says, if you keep the law, I will walk with you. And then as they wandered through the wilderness and they had the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? It was a place for God to dwell in the midst of them. He wanted to be with them. And when they got into the land and they built a temple, it was a permanent tabernacle, a place where God could be with them, living in the midst of them. He wanted to be with them, and he wants to be with us. And when Jesus came, was this not God coming? His name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And some of Jesus' final words were, I will be with you always. And that kind of explains the Holy Spirit, because when we put our trust in Jesus and the Spirit comes, is this God being with us, within us? And finally, in Revelation 21, with this new Jerusalem, and what are the words? At last, the dwelling place of God is with his people. That's what God wants. He wants to be with you. Isn't that a beautiful thought? God wants to be with us. Where two or three are gathered, when I'm on my own, when we come to worship him corporately, God wants to be with us. That is his deepest desire. But the most exciting thing is that his deepest desire perfectly matches our greatest need. Because there's nothing that we need more than to have God in our lives, to have God in our society, to have God in our world. We need nothing more. His greatest desire and our greatest need come together. He comes because he loves us. He wants to be with us. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Our God comes to us and speaks to us because he wants to be with us, and he wants us to come to him. So as we approach Christmas, God wants to be with you. Emmanuel, God with you.